Comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and it tells us the problem, and it also gives us the answer. Let me read that to you. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I've got highlighted that word world, because that word could easily be translated, don't be conformed to the pattern of this age, of this culture. Message translation says, don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit in without ever really thinking. Now this morning, we're going to be talking about sexual ethics. And there's no other issue where there's more pressure on us to conform to the pattern of this world. And so I hope I've got your attention just by announcing that, all right? I may need some extra energy. I made the mistake of going to Tuscaloosa last night. Thought we could leave by halftime. Not quite. So we got home about 1 o'clock, so I hope my five-hour energy drink is not worn off right, okay? So if I say something you don't like, just say, he's tired. So let's get into it. Let's talk about sexual ethics. When it comes to sexual ethics, the world seems to me to be pressing us into a mode that either we become chameleons, and we just fit in and we go along to get along, or on the other hand, we appear to be bigots, people that are unchangeable, people that are prejudiced. And so we find ourselves in this bond where it's very difficult for us to take a stand. I think about the country of Canada. Just recently, a law was passed that's made pastors and preachers afraid that if they preach on LGBTQ issues, that they will be put in jail. A Christian law school was not given accreditation by the High Court of Canada because they took a traditional view of marriage issues. And so all around us, we see this. If you're in a major national business, the pressure that you have. If you're in the military, the same kind of pressure. So we have this outside pressure, and we're challenged for internal compromise. What do we do? Well, let me make it as plain as I can, but I believe God's word teaches. If you don't agree with this, we probably need to have another conversation. But I think Scripture's always been consistent. Let me give this to you. God's word teaches that God designed sex for the union of a man and a woman in marriage. I think we need to understand, in the first place, this is God's idea. This is God's design. To God, this is a beautiful thing when it's in the right place. But God does say it belongs in the marriage bond between a man and a woman. And if you read your Bible, it's been consistent all throughout Scripture. You see, God's not anti-sex. He simply believes it belongs in the right place. I love an illustration Jeremy Swindle uses quite often about this. It's like having a fireplace. A fire in that fireplace is a beautiful, warm scene that can bring you closer together. But if that ember goes out of the fireplace onto your carpet in your living room, it can burn your whole house down. And God designed this beautiful expression to be done in the right place, but outside of that, it can cause great danger. Many of us have experienced that. So here's the next statement. Anything outside of this is sexual immorality. If we got to be blunt here, that'd be premarital, extramarital, same sex. God's word is very plain. Now, here's where we make a mistake often as Christians, is that we emphasize one of these things as being wrong and sometimes even overlook and justify others. Well, friends, we've got to be consistent. And yet there's so much pressure in there. I mean, just think about what you can view on your phone with just a click away. No other generation to the last 20 years has had to deal with that. Think about what's on Netflix, how difficult it is to find something that doesn't clash with what we believe. Or just even network TV. I made the mistake the other night, I was flipping channels, and I flipped to The Bachelor. It was actually The Bachelor in Paradise. Now, it used to be sort of subtle 10 years ago. It's not so subtle. Anybody in here watch The Bachelor? Okay, we're going to have an invitation in just a few moments, all right? I mean, my goodness, guys, there's so much pressure on us to conform. Now, how do we handle this? You know, I love Landmark 101, and one of the coolest things that's happening in Landmark 101 is that we're being asked questions about this. Every church, every organization is being asked, where are you? And the world is watching how we handle this. Now, let's go to Jesus. I think Jesus always gives us the right answer of how to handle everything. Look at John chapter 1, verse 14. Read the yellow part when we get there out loud. The Word became flesh, and He made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only God who came from the Father. All right, let's do it together. Full of grace and truth. Because here's Jesus. Jesus was able to be full of grace and full of truth. Now, what the world would tell you, what our culture would tell you, is you cannot do both. If you teach truth, you must not have grace. And if you have grace, you shouldn't care about truth. But Jesus came in the flesh as God, full of both, to tell us we can be full of both. You see, if we only have grace, we compromise God's standards. If we only have truth, often we end up abusing the very people who need God. Listen to this statement by Randy Alcorn. Truth without grace breeds self-righteousness that poisons the church and pushes people away from Christ. Grace without truth breeds moral indifference and keeps people from seeing their need for Christ. Because we must embrace both. Now, Jesus does this. In one of my favorite stories in all the Gospels, John chapter 8, we see Jesus dealing not just theoretically, theologically, doctrinally. Jesus is dealing with a real life person. There's a woman. Jesus, come out of the temple. There's a woman that's been thrown down in front of her. She's just been caught in adultery. You got to wonder where the man is. She's been caught in adultery. And the Pharisees, they don't care about this woman. All they want to do is trap Jesus. So they throw her down in front of Jesus. They say, Jesus, what do you say we do with her? You see, the bind they were putting Jesus in is if Jesus says what the law says, and he says, stone her, he will not appear to be a friend of sinners. And if Jesus lets her go, it will appear that he is against the law. And Jesus is absolutely brilliant. When they ask this question, he stops, he gathers himself, he gets down on his knees and he writes in the sand. Nobody really knows what he wrote. I like what William Barclay said in his commentary. He said the word to write there means to write a charge against. So there's this chance that all these guys holding their stones, ready to stone her, Jesus starts writing their sins in the sand. So he does that. And then he stands up and he utters what I think one of the most brilliant lines in all the Bible. Okay, guys, if you're without sin, go ahead and throw the stone. You got permission, go ahead. If you don't have any sin, you can imagine all these guys are so fired up about it. And the Bible says the older guys left before the younger guys. I asked a group of teenagers about that once. Why did the older guys leave first? And they had a great answer. They had more sin. And so they're trying to get out of there. And so they all leave, and we finally have this amazing scene. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, this woman who's been caught in adultery. What are you going to say, Jesus? Get this, guys. Jesus could throw the stones. But Jesus says two things that display everything I'm trying to say today. Neither do I condemn you. And then this crazy statement. Go and sin no more. Jesus extends grace and truth. And let me just be really honest with us in this room today. Because I'm not just talking to outsiders today, okay? Be easy to take this, it all belongs on them. No, every one of us have these struggles. And often our struggle as church people is that we've mishandled this. We have used this subject to hurt people. In fact, a lot of people outside this build today, when they picture us on this topic, they picture us in this story, not as Jesus, but as the Pharisees. Because often we have nailed the truth part and failed miserably in the grace part. So they imagine you and I standing here as they walk in with stones ready to fire away. That leaves people without hope. So the way we handle this must come from the gentleness and meekness of Jesus Christ. Because we believe that God has a standard, but we also believe that God is a God of grace. We had a great 101 last Sunday. I was asked in that class or after the class, how do you handle people who come in here with any of the struggles we're talking about today? And here's what I was able to say. I believe with all of my heart that this church will extend grace to anybody wherever they are. But I also know that we are going to raise the standard of God's truth. And that's what I'm asking for you and I today. Now, there's more to this than this. God also gives us a way out. Jesus offers us grace, truth, and the scripture says, with every temptation, there's a way of escape. And I want you to look in your Bibles with me at an incredible story today where a Bible character, we look at Bible characters every week in this series, a Bible character who was so tempted to be a chameleon, but who stood up for Jesus on this very topic. Go to Genesis chapter 39, and we're going to look at Joseph. Now, let's be real honest here. There's lots of Bible characters who did not handle this well and ended up showing up really good. But Joseph is one. Now, you know the background on Joseph. He's been sold by his brothers into slavery. He's in a foreign country. Talking about being a culture that doesn't accept your values, he's there. And Joseph, after he's come to Egypt, it seems that everything he touches turns to gold. And so he starts working for this guy named Potiphar. We would say today he's the head of the FBI, powerful man. And Potiphar, you'll see, will notice how successful that Joseph is. Look at verse 6. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Potiphar's got it made in the shade. Joseph's handling everything. And then we see this line you would never expected to see in the Bible. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Can you believe that? Saying Joseph's a good-looking guy with a nice body. Who expects to see that in the Bible? Now, if we'd be honest here, three people in the Bible are called handsome and well-built. Joseph, Absalom, and David. So I would say this. There's nothing wrong with being handsome and well-built. It's just not fair. Okay, it's just not fair. So here we go. Here we got Joseph, you know, this good-looking, well-built guy. And not only does Scripture notice it, but Miss Potiphar notices it. Look what it says. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph. She saw him. And she said, she's really subtle, come to bed with me. Well, what an approach. And then there are three key words in this chapter. But he refused. Now, why? Look what he says. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to me. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you. Because you're his wife. I mean, Joseph's first answer is, your husband's been really good to me. And I'm not going to abuse that. And then he gets the core of his answer. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Now you think that would stop her, but it didn't. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. This woman is relentless. She must think Joseph's just playing hard to get. And so she thinks eventually she'll wear him down and she continues to go back. And finally, it gets really, really bad. Look at verse 11. One day, Joseph went into the house to attend his duties. None of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said to me, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. I mean, she comes. She finally gets aggressive. My goodness, how much do we read about that in the news today? How many do we read about these predators in the news today? Even in churches. And she grabs him, and Joseph's so smart about this. He doesn't stop and talk to her. He runs. He leaves his cloak, his clothes in her hands. If you're old enough, I call him the first streaker in history. I mean, Joseph is out of there. And Joseph gets out of there, and guys, things aren't pretty here. You pay a heavy price to stand up for God. She screams what? Rape. And Joseph is put into jail. Now, what do we learn? We learn here that everybody's not doing it. We learned that even if you're in a culture around people who don't accept your values, there is a way out. Let me give you some practical points before you walk out of here today. Number one, Joseph did not rationalize. He could have. Guys, I'm convinced by reading the story, Joseph was tempted. I don't think he'd have handled this way if there was no temptation. He's tempted. He's drawn to her. And if ever a man could have rationalized and go, hey, you know what? I mean, this woman wants me. She's my boss's wife. Who am I to turn her down? I mean, I'm living a culture where nobody believes what I believe anymore. I mean, nobody's going to know. And what I think I'd been tempted to say if I were Joseph is, God, if you want me to obey you, where in the world are you? You let my brother sell me into slavery? You've put me to this foreign country? And God, what are you doing in the middle of this? But Joseph does not rationalize. In fact, did you hear the word that he used to define this issue? We don't use these kind of words anymore. He said, this is wicked. He didn't say, this is an affair, this is making love, this will be, you know, just a little bit wrong, this will be a mistake. No, this is a wicked thing. He didn't rationalize. And guys, for us to be victorious, we must learn to call things what God calls them. Number two, Joseph refused. He just said no. Listen, he didn't stop and say, can we meet around the kitchen table and talk about this? The Bible says he would not listen to her. He would not even be with her. I'm telling you, if you're in a relationship right now with someone who does not share your values and is pressing you on these kind of issues, you need to get out of that relationship. I got a text this morning from a lady watching 8:30 service said, you know what? Last night, I finally cut it off with this man because I had put up with this immorality. He refused. Number three, Joseph ran. Because, listen, this is so cool. Everywhere in the Bible, when sexual temptation is addressed, there is one word of advice. It is run. It's flee. It's get out of there. But see, here's the deal. Because of all the temptation in our culture, if we'd be honest, some of us are running more toward this than away from it. We allow ourselves to be exposed to all kinds of, and what we want to think is, I know I thought this, I can expose my mind to this, but it's not going to affect me. Joseph knew better than that. He ran. And finally, Joseph honored God. I mean, guys, there's lots of reasons Joseph could give. I mean, I don't want to do this to your husband. There's lots of reasons we could give today. You don't want someone to get pregnant. You don't want sexual diseases, but my friends, that's not going to keep you away from this. You see, with Joseph, the reason he said no is because he said, I can't do this against God. Now, where's that coming from? Guys, God created you in his image to honor him. And so when you sin, not only do you hurt the person you're with, you actually hurt God. And here's the cool deal. Joseph loved God so much that he said, I can't do this. He saw God. And my friends, that is the biggest answer we have, is God is in our midst. I mean, look at a great passage in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul says almost the same thing. Guys, listen, sometimes we act like our culture is the first to struggle with this. Listen to me. First century culture was every bit as sinful and perverted as our culture. Every sin you name, they had it. And here's what Paul says. Flee, there's our word, run, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you received? You're not your own. Because he said, your body's not yours. It's God's. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Listen to me, guys. Today, one of the greatest ways we can honor God is being holy and set apart in this place. What was Paul saying? Guys, if you go hook yourself up with that person, boy, we live in a hookup culture. You've hooked God in there with you. See, when I was a kid, we'd go to youth rallies, and they'd say things like this. You know, if you're in the back seat of this car, you're in this room, and you're doing some things you shouldn't do, how would you feel if God walked in and we'd all shudder? Like, oh my goodness, if God caught me, what would it be like? Paul says that is a terrible argument. The issue is not whether God walks in. The issue is as soon as you walked in, God walked in. And when you do this, you've involved God. So I hope we're learning some practical things. And I hope as a church, we can be like Jesus. Let's just close out with this thought. Jesus' body, his church, when it comes to this issue and every other issue, he goes, I'm not trying to pick on this issue. Everybody's got sin issues, and they may be different. None are worse than others. But what I'm saying today is, as Jesus' body, how do we handle this? And that's why I was asked last Sunday, what do you do if someone walks in these doors and they have some of the struggles we're talking about today? What happens with somebody who comes in, a couple that's living together, someone comes in, they're struggling with same-sex attraction, or they're just dealing with their own failure? Is this a place where we're going to make you feel any more of a failure than you already felt? And this was my promise. And I believe this. I believe you could come to this front row and you could confess anything we've talked about today and you'd be loved. Because in the last 26 years, I've seen people confess pornography, struggling with same-sex attraction, affairs, premarital sex. I've seen it all happen on this front row. And I've never seen anybody walk away without feeling loved. Can you make that promise with me this morning? You guys are weak this morning. Can you make that promise with me this morning? Because what we're going to do is we are going to uphold the grace of God. And I'm telling you, I'm sure I'm talking to lots and lots of us who have had failures in this area. And what I want you to know is there's nothing beyond the grace of God. But we're not going to compromise the truth of God. Max Lucado put it as good as it could be put years ago. God's going to love you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. You see, God didn't make these rules because he wants to hurt you or he wants to take away your joy. God made these things up because God wants to bless you. God wants the best for you in every area, including the area we're talking about today. And so I hope you hear those words. God loves you just the way you are, and so will we. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. And so will we. And so maybe you need to be like the brother who came forward in first service, who made a lot of mistakes in his marriage, who's saying, I need some help. Maybe you're struggling, not with the actual affair or relationship itself, but you put yourself down this road of pornography and you fooled yourself to think it's not going to mess you up. And today, if you think it would help you for this church to pray for you, if it would help you to see that there are people of God who will love you through this, then meet me up here in this front row. And let's be that church in the middle of this crazy culture that actually doesn't fill the stereotypical view of the way Christians handle this. But on the other hand, will not compromise what God has said. Because I don't know what your sin issue is. I know you got one. I know I do. Whatever it is, everybody sitting in this room needs grace and truth. As we sing this awesome song, we offer that to you right now.